other king could vanquish the warhorse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the king of glory, son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for, the one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God is good? All right, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. And a few weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me the title of today's message. And when I give it to you, I don't want you to get all excited. But I'll have to explain it just a hair, and then we'll get excited. By the end, I promise you, you will be really excited. Okay? He spoke to me. He said, the title of your message is going to be Cancel Culture. Cancel Culture. And then immediately I understood what he meant by that. And he said, I am the originator of the cancel culture. But the world has perverted the cancel culture that I created. Because the world cannot create. We cannot create. We just walk in what God has for us. But God created the original cancel culture. And the devil has counterfeited it. And they are totally different. They are totally opposite. And we're going to look at the world's cancel culture, and then we're going to look at God's together. We'll look at one aspect of it, and then we'll see what God says about it. We'll look at another and see what God says about it. The first thing that the cancel culture of the world demands of you is that you think exactly like them. And so that's the first struggle we have, and that's the struggle that I have with it in particular, because we cannot have differing opinions anymore. We can't have differing thoughts anymore. And yet, God allows it, but the world doesn't. You cannot think contrary to the views of the world or life. Or if you don't think exactly like the world And there are no exceptions to that. If you don't think exactly like that, then you have to stay silent. Or it's best if you stay silent. We have to come into complete agreement with what the world or else. The cancel culture of the world, if you don't agree with them, if you don't think exactly like them, then they try and shut you down. If they sense any resistance, then they try to bully you and shame you to get you to submit to their ways and to their thoughts as they try to continue to shut you down. They're not there for your advantage and to help you, but they're there to shut you down. They are threatened by anyone who has a differing opinion or thought. Anybody experience that? So how does God handle thoughts that are contrary to His? Well, the first place we find this is in the garden. And in the garden, that's when man fell by listening to thoughts that were contrary to God's. Okay? And God's response was not to kill them, not to shut them down, but to cover them. And He provided a sacrifice that would bring them back into right standing with Him. God was not threatened by them. And He didn't make life, I can say this in church. He wasn't threatened by them, and He didn't make life hell for them, like the world wants to do if you don't agree with them. He didn't tell them how wrong that they were and that they were no good anymore and that they better change or else. No, God just simply covered them. We see that, you don't have to turn there. Go to Isaiah if you're there. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and this is after the fall, and it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And so God did this, and it was a sign. It was to show what was going to happen through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so again, God is not threatened when our thoughts don't line up with His. In Isaiah 55, you've heard me share this before, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And this is God speaking through Isaiah. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And when I read this, it's so amazing to me how God declares this truth, and it doesn't bother Him that we have different thoughts, differences of opinions. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't bother God. And He doesn't go and make life hard for us because we have differing thoughts than Him. He doesn't write us off. Part of the reason is because He has the highest thoughts possible. And He understands how we are. And so we're coming to understand how awesome He really is. And so in Isaiah, this isn't a put down for us, but it's an invitation for us to rise above our thinking and to begin to have God's thoughts for our lives and for those around us and for life in general. And so that's part of the reason that God isn't threatened. He's offering us an invitation to change our thoughts and to have greater thoughts. And how many of you would like to have greater thoughts, even about yourself? He doesn't shut us down, but He encourages us to rise above the thoughts that we have. There is no room for reason or discussion with the world's cancel culture. And if you don't agree with them, if you don't have the same thoughts, then they begin to condemn you. The truth of the matter is we're all better off if we have God's thoughts. I prefer God's thoughts. You've heard me say this. I prefer His thoughts about me than my thoughts about me. I prefer His thoughts about you than my thoughts about you. And so He gives us that invitation to be able to join Him. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139, and you can turn there if you would like. But in the dawn of this message, it surprised me what I saw here, and we'll look at it in just a second. Psalm 139, we're going to read verse 1 and 2. And this is a psalm of David. And he says, 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Isn't that amazing? So David's declaring how God understands. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And he's not threatened. He's not surprised. He's not overcome by the futility of our thoughts. He understands. Okay? When we come to understand that this means that God knows everything about us, we can be different, we can think differently than He does, than others do, than we do with others, and yet He isn't threatened by it. And so we don't need to be threatened by it as well. And think about how different this is compared to the world's cancel culture, where you have to think just like them or else. You have to be in agreement with their thoughts or else. But David closes this verse, or this psalm, and this is what I'd never seen before. He goes through the list and talking about how He's fearfully and wonderfully made. We've read it here several times. But he closes with these, and he says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he says to God, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Wow. Now, let me just read verse 1 again. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." So he's saying, God, you have already done this. But then David comes to this place and he says, God, you know what? You're so awesome, but I want you to search me. Search my heart. Isn't that amazing? And then he says this, try me and know my thoughts. And then he says in verse 24, and see if there are any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To me, this is so amazing. This is David answering the invitation to exchange the thoughts that he has, which probably weren't very good, for God's thoughts. How awesome is that? We can change the way we think, or we can be miserable if we don't, but in no way is God threatened by our different thoughts or opinions, and God doesn't try and shut us down if we have them. And what strikes me about David praying this at the very end of this psalm is the fact that David wasn't afraid for God to examine him, to search him, to try him. Why? Because he understood the love that God has for him. And when we come to that place, we won't be afraid or threatened either. The second point concerning the cancel culture of the world is there is no room for error. There is no room for you to make a mistake. If you make a mistake, you are done with. There's no questions asked. There's no excuses. And what's so amazing is for every one of us, we all have skeletons in our closets, things that we are ashamed of, and wished that we had never said or done. It's true of all of us. But the world says, woe to you if the world finds out what you did or what you said. And if it's contrary to what they think, even when you were young and dumb and you said it. Some of you are old and dumb, so be careful what you say. But when you're young and dumb, at least you have an excuse. But the world, it has no room for error. You can't make a mistake. You can't afford to make a mistake if you're going to be judged by the world. If you make a mistake, then they will shut you down and they will bully you and shame you until you cry out, uncle. And if you don't know what that means, if you're not from that means you give up, you surrender. And they want you to go away. We know that there has been many people who have had this done to them or tried to have this done to them. You have to be very strong to be able to stand against them. And here's what the world will do. The world will go back as far as they can to dig up the mistakes that you have made to disqualify you. Wow. To be able to hold something against us so that they can say that you're not worthy of it. You can't do that. They keep looking for ways to condemn us and tell us how rotten we are. And they don't do it politely. They're angry. They're angry and they can't understand how we could think that we can say something and it be so wrong. And how terrible of a human being we are, and yet we don't suffer any consequences. They want to deal the consequences for us. And all I can say is the world obviously has not read God's word. They don't know the original cancel culture creator. You see, when you make a mistake and you don't agree with them, And they find these things in your life, these skeletons in your life that you did when you were 16 years old. When you made a mistake, they try and disqualify you. And if they can't come up, they just label you. And here's the label nowadays. If they can't come up with anything negative against you, then they label you a racist. They don't even know what it is, but they label you that. Trying to shut us down and trying to get us to cry uncle and to give up and go away. But here's what God says about cancel culture. Are you ready? All right, here's where it's going to get good. And we have to understand this is a response to our sins, our failures, our mistakes. Colossians chapter 2. Starting in verse 13, he says, Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your faith, of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He doesn't forgive some of them, he forgives all of them. So he starts off forgiving us. Isn't that awesome? You don't get anything like that from the world. Verse 14, and it says that he forgives us all our trespasses, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt. Woo! Isn't that awesome? And do you know what the world is trying to do? They're trying to find out how you live and all the things you do, and they want to keep record of it so that they can come back and get you. And God says, you know what? I'm canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is how God deals with our sins. This is how God deals with our failures and our mistakes. This is how God deals with us from the things that we did when we were young and dumb and old and dumb and in between and dumb. This is what God does. Do you see any anger from God in this? And yet that's all you get from the world. Romans 5:16. And by the way, we have to go quick if we're going to have lunch. Okay, so I'll speak quick, you listen quick. All right? Romans 5:16. And the free gift. Everybody say free gift. Oh, do you know what free gift means? It means it's free. It means you can't buy it. You didn't earn it. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass, talking about Adam, brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses, speaking of the life of Christ, brought justification. So the free gift brings justification. The world's, when you sin, you get condemnation. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Isn't that awesome? Not only are we justified, but then we get to have life. Woo! Now, when I read this, this is what comes to my mind. I have the understanding that God isn't trying to shut me down. He's not trying to write me off, but he's trying to lift me up and he's trying to give me new life. Totally contrary to the cancel culture of the world. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Isn't that wonderful? So when you go to work tomorrow, guess what? You can be a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Whew, see that going on. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a few offenses. All offenses. Love covers. And that's what we see with Jesus. And offenses there is plural. And so that brings us to 1 Peter 4:8. Above all. Everybody say above all. So that means what? Above all, above whatever else you're going to do, this is the thing that you need to do. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Woo! I'll take his cancel culture any day of the week versus the world's. Woo! So Peter's telling us keep loving one another earnestly because love covers a multitude of sin. And the truth is we're not required to love just once, but over and over and over and over again. We're to keep on loving one another with all our hearts over and over and over and over and over again. Put this up against the cancel culture of the world, and which one will you choose? If you're wise, you'll choose the cancel culture that God created through Jesus Christ. Because I choose the blood of Jesus, canceling my sin, and the call to love others, and not the world's cancel culture of finding fault. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. And for the sake of time, I couldn't put it in, but I want you to, you've heard of the Passion Translation. I really highly encourage you to get the version if you can. But this is not the Passion Translation. I wish it was. But anyway, Psalm 103:8. Now compare this to the world's cancel culture, okay? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You won't get that from the world. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that awesome? That's some good cancel culture. Then verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The world's trying to dig them up and God's removed them. And there's times that we go back and we try and fish for them, and we'll even bring up as an excuse why God shouldn't use us. Well, God, you remember when I did this? And he says, no, I don't remember that. Well, I remember it. And he says, that's your problem. I don't remember it. Verse 13. This is one of my favorite scriptures. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let me put it in terms that he remembers that we're flawed human beings who are in need of him. And he's willing to help us. He's not willing to shut us down, write us off, cancel us, so that we just go away and fade into nothing. No, he has a plan and a purpose for us. What an incredible difference. Got your seatbelts on? I got more good news. Oh, this is like, let's just get into it. Oh, I can slow down. We got time. But I got a lot. I won't slow down. Matthew 1:21. This is when the angel of the Lord comes to Mary for his birth. And then Joseph is involved. And this is in his dream and vision. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the cancel culture that God has provided to us through the birth, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, who forgives us our sins. He's saving us from our sins. Isn't that awesome? The world is trying to show you your sin and is hounding you and pounding you with your sin. And God says, I'm here. I've come. I'm going to save you from your sins. Ooh, I'll take it. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, go back and read who he's talking about. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many. Everybody say, which are many. Isn't that awesome? Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the woman who wasn't a dignified woman, and she came and broke the alabaster jar and anointed Jesus, preparing him for his death. And this is how Jesus responds to her. But I want you to catch the last part of this. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, do you get that from the world? No. There is no peace that comes from your life when the world's cancel culture is against you. But God's, he says, look, he said, I'm canceling your debt and I'm bringing you peace. I'll take it. I'll take it. John 20:23. Oh, I love this one. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. What's he saying? You'll know if you belong to me, and you'll know if you belong to the world. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's perfect, we aren't, and he's laying his life down for us. That's the kind of cancel culture I want to be a part of. Not the world's. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Ooh, I love that word, blotted out. You talk about cancel culture? You know, and when I was thinking about this, we were out at prayer here last night, and I'm thinking, blotted out. You know, you remember the whiteout that we have? And it would come on a little brush, and you'd have to do it. And now they have it, you know, like tape, and you white it out. This is even better than that. Blots it out by the blood of Jesus, and you can't even find it anymore. Woo! I'll take it. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I mean, the world just tries to hammer you down, and God says, you know what? Just come to me. I'll forgive you your sins. And not only will I forgive you your sins, but I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you can have that new life that I've promised you. And the world knows nothing of it. They just want to shut you down. Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Woo, that's me. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Isn't that awesome? This is some good cancel culture, isn't it? Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I like that cancel culture. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God forgets them, and the world keeps trying to dig them up. You know, they'll search that internet. They'll go back, find your yearbook, see what you said, see what was written in there about, you know, when you were young and dumb. And they're going to hold it against you. And God says, you know what? I'm not like that. I'll forget them. He'll remember their sins no more. That's why when you bring it up to God, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. So awesome. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, I love this. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, and because he's thinking he's really spiritual at this time. He asks the question, then he answers it, you know, as many as seven times. So he's thinking, man, I've been hanging around Jesus. I'm catching it. I'm figuring out how he operates, what his mode of operation is, and I know he wants me to forgive. And so he poses the question with a great seven times. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And I like to throw in there a day. A day. 490 times a day you have to forgive that person you're living with. Isn't that awesome? You see, we want our sins forgiven, and so there we go. We got to forgive them. Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. This is when he was on the cross. For they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. I'll tell you this morning, I choose God's cancel culture for my sins and failures over the world's cancel culture any day. And I hope that you've joined me in that as well. I want to close with two more sets of scripture. And then I have something to read. But I think this shows God's willingness to cancel our sin and to give us new life. A life filled with Him and a life filled with hope. Good hope. You know, God doesn't just save us and then, you know, we're on our own. But He has good things in store for us. So if you'll turn with me, you might want to do this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Now, this is how we were before we met Jesus. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Isn't that awesome? The world has no idea of the love of God, has no concept of what the love of God is like. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved and raised us up with Him. See, this is what I love about God. He doesn't just save us, but He raises us up. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're not going to live the same life that we were living before we came to know Him, before we placed our faith in Him. There's a new life. There's a new dimension that God wants us to walk in because of the love that He has for us and the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 7. Let me read verse 6 again. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. When is the last time you felt kindness from the world's cancel culture? It doesn't exist. And then this is what His cancel culture consists of. Immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's that free gift that we read about earlier. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember, I say remember, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, if I say remember, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. I'll take that cancel culture any day of the week. I'll take it. Because God isn't just concerned about saving us, but He's got a new life for us to live. And then the last scripture, Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Will you choose the cancel culture of the world with its anger, with all that they do, how they will not tolerate differing opinions? You have to think exactly like them or else. And you cannot make a mistake. You can't have sinned in any way, because they will go back as far as possible to find fault with you, to disqualify you and to shut you down. Or will you choose, like me, the cancel culture of Jesus, where he has canceled our debt, lifts us up, gives us a new life that is full of hope and full of good things? The choice is ours, but I think the choice is very clear. We'll take the cancel culture of Jesus Christ. You can stand with me. I want to read this. This came to me on Friday, and I just want to share it with you. And then we'll pray. In the moment that he looks up and said, "It is finished," I wonder what that felt like to the one still breathing. I wonder if that moment felt like the end of the world, if that moment felt like there was no hope, if suddenly they questioned their whole lives and all the choices they had made up till then. The cross didn't look like hope. It looked like the end. What they could see was death. What they could see was completely different from what they had been promised. The cross looked like doubt. We live by what we see, and since that day, he has been trying to show us that there is so much more than what we see. There is more than doubt. I wonder if they were angry with him that day, if they felt betrayed. How could he just do this? How could he let them nail him to this tree? How could he say he loves us and then give up? We get so confused. He loved us enough to let it happen. He loved us. They believed what they could see and forgot what they knew, that he was coming back. This was not the end, but the beginning. In that moment, they could have stood on what they knew, what had been promised, or stand only on what they could see. The cross is proof that God keeps his promises, and nothing that we see changes what he says. We see a world that looks hopeless, and he sees a world that he loves so much that he'd lay down his life. We all have choices. We can believe that he doesn't love us and has given up, or we can remember that today he loved us so much that he kept his promise, that he saw every one of our faces and then told the Father, "I love them all so much. They are worth it." He never gave up on us. He gave up for us. When you see the cross today and this Easter weekend, remember that doubt is easy, but Sunday is coming. Hallelujah. It's here. We have a new life. We have a new beginning that we can walk in. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this day and the love that you have for us and the demonstration of your love. And I thank you for being the originator of the first cancel culture, that you love us so much that you forgive us, that you blot out our sins, that you remember them no more. Father, we're so grateful for that. And I pray that we would live up to your words to Peter, that not 7 times, but 70 times 7. That we forgive others because you've forgiven us. And Father, I pray that we would be the answer to the world. That we would be the light to the world. That we would give them an option compared to the world's cancel culture. Help us to be that, Father. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.